It is as certain as the sunrise, as dependable as a Swiss watch. It is absolutely true for whoever you are, whether you are wealthy, whether you are poor, makes no difference at all. It's not a theory. It is a law. It is a court in which there never is a single case dismissed. Nobody outwits it. Nobody outsmarts it. Nobody figures a way around it. Nobody escapes its reality. It is such a well-known fact that even to those today who do not honor God, it has become somewhat of a proverb. We say it in terms like, what goes around comes around. God says, whatever you reap, you will sow. Based on Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, I'd like for us to take a look at this passage in what may have always been to most of us a very simple, very clear, very plain passage. But I want to suggest to you that if we dig down into it a little bit, we might find that it tells us a little bit more than just that first basic understanding of it. The text says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, as I say, there are, I believe, at least four things that are really, really important and worthy of our consideration, four separate ways of looking at the very simple, obvious passage that we've known all of our lives that says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we'll begin by looking at the most obvious application of it. The clearest rendering of it is the basic understanding that we reap what we sow. In other words, it's just a simple cause and effect matter. Certain behavior always yields certain results. There are some things that always follow various things. For example, if you hit your finger with a big hammer, it's always going to hurt. If everything's normal and your finger is real and you haven't already hit it too many times, it's going to hurt. There's no wondering about it. There's no questioning about it. Justin's not here tonight, I can tell this on him, but when he was a teenager, I got kind of worried about him because he was always saying, "Daddy, what does it feel like when a snake bites you?" I said, "What are you getting at?" He said, "Well, I'm thinking about letting one bite me just so I'll know what it feels like." I don't have to wonder what it's going to feel like if I take my claw hammer and hit my finger. I know it's going to hurt. It's not up for debate. As I said, it's not something you got to wonder about. You know it's going to hurt because there are certain things that produce certain results, cause and effect. Some things cause an effect in certain ways. There is nothing simpler in Scripture. There is not a single passage in the Bible that states anything any clearer or more simple to understand than the fact that whatever we sow, we reap. In the spiritual sense, if you sow corn, you're not going to reap peas. In the literal sense, if you sow corn, you're not going to reap peas. It is the simplest of all principles that is stated in the Scriptures. Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's an interesting word there, that word corruption. It generally means something that turns into something that is very undesirable. It refers to something that will over time spoil like fruit and become rotten and very, very disagreeable. If you sow to the flesh of the flesh, you will reap corruption, that which eventually, given a little bit of time, turns bad, disagreeable, stinks, really, really, really rough stuff. Corruption. Paul goes on to say that he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. On the opposite end of the scale from the corruption that is the result of sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit produces that which is incorruptible. Eternal life. That which Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He speaks of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Paul says that's what is the result of sowing unto the Spirit. Now, you may also notice that this most basic and elementary understanding of what this passage is saying, we reap what we sow, can be seen in both a positive light and a negative light. In the positive sense, in fact, it's explained in the next two statements. In the positive sense, if we will sow, if we will live according to the Spirit, it's encouraging to know that God will not leave us unrewarded. It's encouraging to know that God, who always keeps His Word, will bless us for living righteous lives. May not always be exactly in the way that we think it should be, may not always be in the way that we expect it to be, but God, who knows so much better than we even begin to know ourselves, will give us what is best for us, especially if we will live according to the Spirit. In the negative sense, there is contained in this passage a very, very strong warning. If you sow to the flesh, there's no getting away from the harvest that is going to be produced. We've all known people who believed in sowing their wild oats when they were young. What do? Well, they spend most of the rest of their lives praying for a crop failure. But it never happens that way. If you sow to the flesh, you can rest assured that there will be a price to pay. So the negative side of this thing is a really, really strong warning. a warning that we must not ignore. Encouragement and warning. Let's move on a step. This passage also tells us that we reap more than we sow. More than we sow. We arrive at that conclusion by considering what this passage tells us along with all of the other principles of righteousness that are included in Scripture. In fact, we will, if we carefully consider all of this, we will arrive at the conclusion that the proportions really are kind of lopsided. Lopsided. We reap more than we sow. Again, this is true in both a positive sense and a negative sense. In the positive sense, we could measure a life of righteousness and compare the effort that it takes, the cost that's expended in order to live a life of righteousness, and when you set that up against eternal life, there is no comparison. The reward far outweighs the investment. In fact, isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the difficulty and the hardship and the work involved in living a good life before God isn't a drop in the bucket compared to the reward that we receive. It's so lopsided, it's hard to really describe it and understand it. Well, what about the negative side? Is the negative side lopsided as well? I believe it is, and I believe scriptures bear that out. I believe we reap more than what we sow because, especially taking the eternal view of this situation, when you consider all of the pleasure and all of the satisfaction that comes to the selfish desires when one lays aside all restraint and engages in the pleasures of sin, and even if he lived a long lifetime of doing nothing but enjoying the pleasures of sin, consider the price that is to be paid throughout all of eternity, throughout all of. Those are erroneous terms. Because in our language, those terms seem to imply that it's a duration that you finally come to the end of. But there is no end. There is no end to hell. There is no time limit. There is no end of the sentence. Hell, just like heaven, is eternal. And so, a life, if you could live a normal life of 70, 80, 90, let's bump it on up, 100 years. And let's say that you spend every waking moment of that 100-year lifespan doing nothing but that which brings you wanton satisfaction and fulfillment of your most base desires. What have you gained? Even if you lay aside and do not consider the earthly consequences, physical results of living that kind of lifestyle, then you've got an eternity of being lost waiting for you. You see what I mean when I say this is so lopsided? You remember how the Bible described Moses back in Hebrews chapter 11? I believe it's about verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. In other words, Moses was focused on the results. And even if it looked like it would really be neat to live the rest of his life as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and enjoy all of the fleeting pleasures of sin, he knew that in the end, the reward for sin would be far more terrible than the enjoyment for a lifetime could have possibly been. You remember what God said to His people Israel through the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. He described them as sowing the wind, and they would reap the whirlwind. Well, they were obviously living in sin, and the major burden of Hosea's job was to try to convince God's people to come back. And he said, you've sown to the wind. You're going to reap to the whirlwind. In other words, what you've sown, the sinful life that you've lived, could best be described as a brisk breeze. But what you're going to have to go through in punishment for that kind of life is a tornado. Now, which way would you rather have it? You have sown to the wind. You will reap the whirlwind. We reap more than we sow. And the proportions are really ridiculously lopsided. There's a third thing here in this passage that we need to see. That is the fact that we reap only if we sow. We reap only if we sow. If you are unwilling to do good, if you are unwilling to obey God, if you are unwilling to live a righteous life, you don't have anything to worry about insofar as the reward of eternal life. Because you won't reap the results of the good seed if you don't sow any. Again, in the same way, the same thing is true in the negative sense. If you don't sow any bad seed, if you don't live an unrighteous life, you won't have to go through the hurtful harvest. It's interesting that the help that is offered in God's Word is essentially, especially in this regard, preventive. Preventive rather than remedial. Now, that doesn't mean that when we go wrong, we can't come back. That doesn't mean at all that when we make mistakes, we can't get forgiven. Not at all. But the majority of the help from God's Word is training us to take the right steps from the beginning. Because you see, there is that matter of earthly consequences. Many people can tell you, in fact, all of us, if we were to sit and think and ponder long enough, we could all think of illustrations from our own lives where earthly physical consequences of bad behavior have come upon us, maybe even sometimes many years later, and maybe even after a time of turning back to God and living righteousness, there is still the consequence, physically speaking. There is the damage to the physical body that is most easily recognized in old age that was caused in the days of our youth. And that's just one illustration of the fact that the reality of consequences needs to be considered. As Paul said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Then there's a fourth thing. And that is something that we just touched on a little bit. We reap later than we sow. Where sin is concerned, there always seems to be a delay factor. It usually takes time to get a harvest out. That's true in the physical sense. You plant the seed in the spring, you go through the time of the summer, longing for rain, hoeing the weeds, cultivating and taking care of the plants, looking forward to the time when they eventually produce the fruit that is the end result of that initial action of planting the seed. It's a true principle, even spiritually speaking. And it is true that often the bitterness of the harvest comes so far down the road that we may have even forgotten what caused that bitterness in the very beginning. I believe Satan really likes it that way. In fact, I'm sure of it. It is such a true principle that even God's Word tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 that because the sentence for an evil deed comes later, is not executed quickly, then the hearts of men are given fully to do evil. In other words, because the end result of sin often comes after a delay, it causes some people to believe that sin is the right way to go. Again, do not be deceived. We reap later than we sow. You know, someone might say, well, it looks almost like some people defy all of this and actually get away with it. Wasn't that part of the problem with David's thinking at one time as he wrote that psalm where he said, I looked and I beheld the wicked, the evil people, and I saw that there didn't seem to be any problems that they were having? In fact, he went on to describe his mindset and the mistaken idea that maybe there wasn't a problem with sin. He said, my foot almost slipped. Some people actually look around and they say, well, look at old so-and-so. He's been living a wicked life as long as I can remember, and he hasn't suffered the first thing for it. Well, first of all, as the old farmer said, God doesn't settle all his accounts in September. But also there is the fact that we don't always know everything that happens in an individual's life, and you know that God's Word addresses that matter. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 24, Paul tells Timothy this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. In other words, you don't always see the results of everybody's sin. But Paul seems to be saying they're always going to come. They're always going to happen. The same thing is true of the good deeds. He goes on to say in the next verse, verse 25, so also good works are conspicuous, And even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Just because we don't see the sins of others doesn't mean they aren't going to suffer for it. And just because we can't see the good works of others doesn't mean that they're not there. As we say sometimes, sooner or later, it'll all come out. We reap later than we sow. Do not let that be an encouraging factor that would cause you to want to get involved in sin. But let it be an encouraging factor to cause you, as Paul went on to say in the next couple of verses, to not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. It may come later, it may even come much later, but in due season we will reap. And so let's not pass up a single opportunity to do good, and especially to those that are of the household of faith. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel in the way that the New Testament tells us that people obeyed the gospel in the book of Acts? If we want to be the church that we read of in the New Testament, we're going to have to obey the gospel in the same way that they did. Believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, being buried with Him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? There'll never be a better opportunity than right now, while together we stand and sing.